We're gonna take out the back row. Oh, am I? I always feel like I haven't had a shower or something whenever. Okay, we're scooting up. We're scooting up. How are you guys? Isn't it gorgeous outside? Amen. Beautiful weather. Beautiful weather. The Lord has been gracious with this weather. Let's just see his creation. Okay, so we are in chapter 18, and I have to laugh. We took 4 weeks to do 17, and we're going to do 18 in one night. So we're learning a marathon, and we're learning a sprint here at the gathering. And so we are going to move through this because in 2 weeks, believe it or not, is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And so I want us to get to that place of the cross, and I want us to see in the fullness of John what it is that he desires to teach us. Because John does things totally different from the other gospel writers, and there's intention in the way that he has written what he has written. And so whenever you look at these chapters, 18 and 19 next week, it covers the trial, it covers the crucifixion and the resurrection. And John is very careful in his selection of events. The other Gospels hit some events that John does not hit, and he does it with purpose. And so I want us to be able to see what it is that he is desiring to teach us. And so chapter 18 starts with the arrest in the garden, and it ends just prior to the scourging of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that next week together. And there are many movements that are happening in this. There's many contrasts that we're going to be looking at tonight. That if we move too quickly, oftentimes as we read the Word of God, we go right over it. And there's purpose in the contrast, and it speaks directly to us. So I want us to make sure that we see what it is that John is speaking to us. So we're not going to look at the familiar story, but we're going to look at what John is teaching us here. So as you saw in chapter 18 at the very beginning, we see that Jesus goes into the Kidron Valley, which, I mean, we could spend a night on the Kidron Valley and the garden. Just want to bring to you, maybe this week you can look at this. Jesus is in the garden and ends there before trial, and we see the Garden of Eden with Adam, and Jesus is seen as the Adam. And so I would love for you, maybe in your personal quiet time, to look at the contrast that is happening with the different gardens of Genesis and the garden here of Jesus and the things that are happening there. So he goes there, and we quickly see that Judas comes and he brings this band of soldiers, is what it says, and Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to him. So immediately he says, "Whom are you seeking?" And whenever he says, "I am he," they fall backwards, is what it says here. And then he asks them a second time, and whenever he asks them, he says, "I am the one that you are seeking, so let the rest of these men go." And if you look at verse 10, it says, "And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And this servant's name is Malchus," which is, John is the only one that speaks the name of who this servant is. "And so Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" I think it's so ironic here. I don't want you to miss this, that whenever Jesus says, you know, "Let these men go," and it says there in verse 9, if you look at that, it says that he spoke those words to fulfill the word that he had spoken, which was, "Of those whom you gave me." Remember, we studied that in chapter 17 and verse 12, when he's praying for the disciples and for the people that God had given him. And he said, "I have not lost one except for the one who betrayed me," which was to fulfill scripture. And so as soon as Jesus says, "Let these men go," immediately Peter tries to kill a soldier. I mean, if Peter would have been successful with that, I mean, all of the disciples could have been gone. Amen? I mean, it would have messed up everything. I'm amazed how idiotic his decision was, of stupidity, to act so quickly. But you know what? We laugh, but we do the same thing all the time out of fear. We go against the will of God and don't even realize it. We think that we're doing it for good. And so I just think, how amazing to look at Scripture, and when Jesus is speaking, "I haven't lost one," and then Peter says, "I'm going to lose all of them for you right away." And so John leaves out, one thing I want us to see, John leaves out everything that happens in the garden before this time. If you were to go look at the other three Gospels, which I really would love for you to go do this week, I would love for you to meditate on that for the next 2 weeks as you prepare for Easter. But if you look there, what has been left out here is the agony that Jesus goes through. It says in Scripture that he sweat blood, that he cried out to God three different times to take this cup from me. And an angel came and ministered to him. And John leaves all of that out. John starts specifically with Jesus saying, "Thy will be done." And we see him in his majesty, and he is in control. He is in full deity, and John focuses on that. And I love this because I believe from the very beginning, John wrote his gospel for us to know the deity of Jesus Christ. That was what he was proving, was that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So that's why we see him focus specifically on the control that he has. And he specifically says he knew everything that was going to happen to him. And so that's where he's focusing in on, is that dignity and that majesty. And Jesus fully identifies himself here in Scripture. Now, we know from other accounts that Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, but that has no meaning to Jesus here. He immediately goes and says, I can identify myself. I am in control of this situation. I know what's about to happen, and I will accomplish the task, and my glory will be seen through this. And so that's what we see here. Now, this band of soldiers that's talked about here is the band of soldiers. Some of your translations may say cohort. It is about a tenth of a legion, which is about 500 soldiers. But from all the commentaries that I've looked at, they didn't believe that it was fully that many people. They really believed it was about a tenth of that. But it also had Pharisees with them, Sadducees with them, and some other soldiers that were with them. So they're thinking about 50 plus or more. But even with 50 or 500, they were coming to get one unarmed teacher who fully identified himself, that only had 11 men with them that were so fearful. It makes me think of my dog that barks really, really loud, but is literally scared half to death. And these two men, and there were probably two swords. We know that Peter had one. And so I think it's amazing to think about that. But if you look at the contrast that is happening between Jesus and these soldiers, we've studied ever since September of over and over again how they tried to arrest Jesus, and they tried to arrest Jesus. And he could never be found. He was found when it was time for him to be found. But they came, I believe, believing that there was going to be an act of violence or something to be able to get him. And so they came prepared for that. And he just stood up against that. And so I want us to see what is happening there between the two. He walks right up to them. And he says, "You take me and you leave others." And it just has that tone that he speaks. "I will lay down my life for my sheep." And so we immediately see him living out Scripture that he has been speaking. And so in here, I love this because Peter probably didn't feel like that he could leave. It was just hours ago that he defended Jesus, and he said that he would go to his death for Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? He was like, "There's no way that I will allow this to happen." Peter always was incredibly zealous. He was very, very extreme. He was either very, 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 very courageous, or he was very, 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 very scared. And that is a very dangerous place to live. The Lord desires for us to be in the middle and to be consistent and to stand strongly on his foundation and not to be so extreme and so wishy-washy. Just think what that would do to your witness as a light of Jesus Christ. And so he has this zealousness about him. But I want us to focus very specifically just on these last verses between Jesus and Peter here and see what is happening. When Peter took out his sword to fight, as I said earlier, he was thinking that he was doing good. He thought that he was doing the right thing to defend his Savior and his Lord, and he was quite fearful of what was happening. And Jesus immediately said, "That's not the way I do business. The way that I work is by the Father's will." And I will take the cup that he has given me. He said, do I not take what the Father has given me? And so he's saying, I do the will of the Father. So the sword here can really be seen as rebelling against God. I mean, you think about it. Peter had been told over and over again what was going to happen in the future, and he continually said, not in my time. I will defend completely and fully. And we know that he did it out of great love for his Lord and the desire and not even understanding fully of what was happening. But at the same time, our swords and our fear that we have and immediately taking action over something because of that fear oftentimes can be rebellion against God's will. And it can literally stumble and keep from accomplishing what God desires to accomplish. And so we see that here with Peter in the things that are happening. But I just love this because even in that moment of Jesus rebuking Peter and teaching Peter and setting this example, he still protected Peter. And he does the same thing for you and I. Whenever we do put out that hand of rebellion, and whenever we do say, not on my timetable, and when God rebukes us and teaches us, he still protects us. If you look at the other Gospels, this gentleman, Malchus, that his ear was cut off, Jesus actually heals him. If he wouldn't have healed him, Peter would have been arrested. Peter could have faced crucifixion. And Jesus protected that. And I want us to take great encouragement in that because he does the same with us. Even whenever he rebukes us, he protects us within that time. And so we see here that Jesus heals, and it's his last public healing. But he says, I desire to take this cup. And you guys, it wasn't a pleasant cup, was it? It was, this cup is a symbolism of God's wrath, and it was a cup of agony. It was a cup of pain. It was a cup of loneliness. It was a cup of torment that had been given to him, but it was his Father's choice, and he knew that that was the best place for him. And so I want us to learn from that. God sometimes chooses a cup for us that is hard, and it's hard to swallow, and it's hard to take in, but it's the best place for us to be. And so I want us to look at our table talk, at our baskets, and I want you to look at table talk number one. It says, what is in your hand today? Is it the sword or is it the cup? Are you rebelling against God's will or are you willingly taking the cup he's given you? And so y'all talk about that for a minute. In your situation today and in the past couple of weeks and what you're moving towards, are you taking the sword and swiping and fighting? Or are you taking the cup and saying, thy will be done in my life and in this situation? You guys talk about that. So I want to hear, were there a lot of swords or a lot of cups? Are both places hard? Both? It depends on the hour of the day. Yes, it's a hard place, isn't it? It's a continual process. And can I just say we need to take the model of Jesus on that? And what did he do? He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he wept, and he struggled, and he sweat, and he had angels minister him, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed until he came to the place of saying, okay, I'll take the cup. And even then, it's difficult. Amen? But we see the model and we see the example of what it is that God desires of us because it is the best place to be, and that is in his will. And not going against the tasks that he has for us and for those things to be accomplished. And so let's look on at scripture here. If you look at verse 12, it says, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Here he was willingly going, and they bound him. And first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, most probably John. And since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servant and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And what did Peter do? He also was with them, standing and warming himself. Every action you and I make is a choice. Every action we make is a choice that we are making in life. And it is either going to draw us closer to the Lord or it's going to take us further away from him. But he allows us that free will. And I want you to see this. Whenever they take him to Annas, John doesn't focus on that. He focuses on Peter's actions, and there's reason in that. So I want us to look at what's happening here. I want you to see this visual that's happening between verse 15 and verse 16. The other disciple entered with Jesus, but Peter stood outside. It only takes a crack in your foundation. It just takes a crack in the door for the enemy to get a foothold. It just takes a crack for him in that foundation, for him to have this huge wall between you and God. And you better be alert and aware of that. Scripture tells us over and over and over again that the enemy is just waiting for you to be weak in that moment. And so the other gospels tell us that Peter, he was far away as he followed, and that I just wondered what his emotions were of thinking of him being far away and following just enough to be able to see where they're going, but not in the crowd to be seen, or the fear of them grabbing him too, because he did cut off the soldier's ear. And I just wondered, what emotion is he going through during that time? He's probably incredibly confused that his zealous efforts fell apart. He's probably a little upset that the Lord rebuked him in that moment when he thought that he was coming to save the day. And Jesus said, "No, that's not what you're supposed to be doing." And he was probably very fearful of what was going to happen to him, what was going to happen to Jesus, and what was going to happen to the future and the things that were going on there. So all of those things are happening. But it's interesting to see what Peter does here. He's outside. I want you to look at this. And the other disciple goes to get him. But whenever he's asked, he denies. And he stays warm. He stays with the crowd. And he denies, "I don't know you, and I don't know Jesus." You guys, he blended in. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Don't blend in when it starts to get hard, because your Savior and your Lord died on the cross for you. Do not blend in. He stays warm, and he had this lukewarm faith at this time. We'd just seen him be so bold out of fear, and now we see him out of fear come to this place of just saying, "I'm just going to blend in with everybody. I don't know what's about to happen, but it's scaring me. And there's no way right now I'm going to say I have allegiance to that man." What do you think made Peter deny Christ so quickly? I asked myself that over and over again. And then I had to ask myself, what makes me deny so quickly? What makes you deny so quickly? What is it that is going on in your life that is happening? And there's no reason for him to be fearful. There's no harassment towards him. John is on the inside. He's not being harassed. They weren't bothering them. It was totally focused on Jesus. They got the man that they wanted. But if you look here, Peter begins to lie. And what happens whenever you lie one time? You have to lie again to lie that one time. I said a long time ago, I wasn't smart enough and I didn't have a good enough memory to lie. Because I can never remember what it was that I said to continue the process. But that's what happens is we do it and then we think we have to do it again. We get ourselves in this huge ball of wax. And then we have to go back and undo if we even have the courage to do that. Amen. And so we see that he begins to lie and he literally lies himself into this disastrous event in his life that we're going to see that he weeps over. But I want us to see the contrast once again. John is showing us incredible contrast back and forth. And this is between Peter and Jesus. And so I want you to look on in verse 19. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But what if I said is right? Why do you strike me? And Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So with your table talk, I want you to name some contrasts between Jesus and Peter. We just saw Peter being questioned and we see Jesus being questioned. What is the contrast that is happening between the two? So what are some of the contrasts? Everybody got a little bit quiet right there. What are the contrasts? That's a good one. Anybody see anything else? Okay, everybody got the same question. Amen. Anybody see anything else there? Okay, let's look at this. That's great. That's perfect. Annas isn't a high priest here. I want us to just start looking at this scripture. He is the father-in-law of the high priest. He was a high priest, but because of corruption, they took him from his position. He was removed by the Romans. And this is totally illegal to do. You cannot, by Jewish law, you are not required anybody to testify against himself, just like here. You cannot testify against yourself. It was fully illegal. He was not even in office. I mean, can you imagine here if someone that was not in office interrogating a person? Can you imagine if an officer here in McKinney, Texas, hit someone that was going through interrogation? It is illegal, it is against the law, it is evil, and it is devious. And that is what is happening to Jesus. The contrast here is exactly what Angela was saying. Peter is asked a question. He is not going to be jeopardized by his answer. He's not going to be harassed. He's not going to be hurt in any way. There was nothing against him. John was already inside, and no one was hurting or touching him, yet he lied. And Jesus is with someone who's not in office. He's being ridiculed. He's being questioned. He has no witnesses with him. He is not even at trial. And he is hit because of his answers. And he answered in truth. But what I want us to see and understand, I want you to flip over to 1 Peter 2:19. Jesus is setting an example for you and I of suffering. And suffering when you're in God's will. There are many times that people think that as a Christian that we will not suffer, that we will live a road of happiness, and that if we're in God's will that there is no suffering. It's only when we're out of God's will. And this scripture allows us to know fully and completely that that is not true. You can be in God's will and you can suffer. And so if you'll look at 1 Peter 2:19, this is what it says. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, this is Peter. This is the one that is in contrast with Jesus. He is learning, and he has learned from his experiences of what he's speaking here. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep. Amen, Peter. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He was living proof of this scripture. He had walked through this experience himself, and now he is able to teach us. He learned that you serve through suffering, and he learned it through watching his Lord. It's a very important lesson that we lead by suffering, and we serve by suffering. And Peter is showing this here in his words, and it always leads to glory. God's glory will always be seen whenever you accomplish what it is that he has called you to do. And Jesus proved that a person could be in God's will and be greatly loved, and it still be unjustly. But he serves, and you and I serve, a God who is a just God. And we allow him to do his work in his will. And so what we're going to see here later is that Jesus, in the midst of this tonight, and as we go into John 19, which is a heavy time of pain and endurance that Jesus goes through, it is not a sign of humility or weakness. It is a sign of power. And as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, Jesus is not the one on trial. Pilate is the one on trial and doesn't even realize it. Jesus was in full control of what was happening here, so that his work could be accomplished, that you and I could sit here today, daughters of the King, studying the Word of God, growing closer to him. He has reconciled us to the Lord. He was in full control of what was happening. And so I want you to look at what happens here. Annas then sends Jesus to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. But John completely ignores that. He moves straight towards Peter in the denial that is happening here. So I want you to look at verse 25. It says, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose Peter cut the ear off, he said the same thing. "Did I not see you in the garden?" And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So as Peter continues to be with this crowd and continues to blend in with them, trying not to be harassed by anyone, he is completely being on trial out here, but it seems like he would have fled from that. And he stayed in that. He began to get very aggravated. If you look at the other Gospels, you're going to see that he gets incredibly frustrated. He fully denies all knowledge of Christ. He begins to curse and swear oaths that he does not know the man. And the minute that he denies Christ, and it says in Scripture, this is early morning. They have gone through the night. And in the other Gospels, it says immediately the rooster crowed. And at that moment, Jesus is walking across the courtyard, going from Annas to Caiaphas, and looks directly into Peter's eyes. And immediately he remembered what Jesus had said. "You will deny me three times." And Scripture says that he wept. It's amazing to me to look at the contrast here. In the midst of Jesus trying to defend his people, speaking truth to everyone, giving his life for those he loved, giving his life for one of his own denies him at the exact same time. And you guys, we do it every day. We do it every day. I'm sure that there's been plenty of times that the Lord says, Melissa, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I'm not. God, I will never deny you. I have a strong faith. How many times have you heard the rooster crow? I've heard the rooster crow in my heart. And it stings. We deny him whenever we don't spend time with him. Whenever we say we're too busy for him, whenever we make a call to a girlfriend instead of getting on our knees and praying, we hope the girlfriend will help us fix the problem instead of Jesus. We deny him whenever we rebel against the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are denying Christ over and over again. We deny him when we go out and do things, and with our actions we are mocking Christ. We do it every day. And he put his body on the line. He said, I lay it down for my sheep. Peter broke down and he wept. It's amazing to think about, because he followed the crowd and he blended in out of fear instead of fleeing the situation. And if you go back to the Gospels in Matthew 26:41, it's amazing to me, because he continued to fall asleep whenever Jesus would say, would you pray for me? And Jesus would go into the garden and come back, and then he said, you need to pray for me lest you fall into temptation. He knew what was about to happen to Peter. And so often we just get too tired. You know, guys, I am the same way sometimes whenever I pray. You know what I do? I start praying out loud. Pray out loud whenever you begin to fall asleep, lest you fall into temptation. Do not allow the enemy to get a foothold into your situations. Speak the name of Jesus. Write in your journal. Stay awake and stay alert, lest you fall into temptation. Amen. And so we see here that, as we see in verse 28, Jesus goes before Caiaphas, and he's there. And it's amazing to me, if you look at this, the Jews take him there, but they did not want to be defiled. So they just take him to the headquarters. They send him in, and so Pilate actually has to come outside. It's amazing to me that they think that they have to stay so clean, yet they are doing evil against an innocent man. Is that not ironic? They are so prideful and so pious in their actions. And yet, we do it too. And we judge so quickly to stay clean in our religion and in our tradition. And we are doing everything evil in his sight. So if you see here, Pius comes and he questions, and he says, he take him yourselves and judge him. Pilate can see nothing against Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 33 as we close out. So Pilate, he enters into his headquarters again. He goes back. Actually, before this, he sends him to Herod, and then Herod sends him back. I think that that's where we are here. It might actually be in this scripture. And he begins to question him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers, are you saying this on your own accord? Or did someone tell you that? Very interesting to think about, because it was very tricky of how Jesus would answer. If Jesus said no to Pilate, then Pilate would think that he's not a king. But if he said yes to Pilate, then he would put him under the standards of the Jewish tradition of standards of a king. And then he would think that he was probably against Caesar. And so he was really having to watch what it was that he was saying and how he was speaking to him. And then Pilate says to him, if you look here in verse 37, he says, so are you a king? And Jesus says, you say that I am a king. And look at this, you guys. It says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate said to him, what is truth? I want us to look at this, because Jesus is saying, my purpose, the whole reason that I am here, is to bear witness to the truth. You guys, that is why you and I have been created, is to bear witness to the truth. And I want you to look at Pilate, the contrast here, and he says, what is truth? That is what the world will speak to you over and over and over again. What is truth? What is it? It's amazing to think about that, that literally we are living that today of all these different religions and of these people that are trying to create their own gods, that are trying to make their own truth. They say, my truth is what I make truth to be. What is truth? And Pilate here, it's just this weariness and this confusion. He knew that there was something about Jesus. He could find no fault with him. It even says in the other Gospels that it was at this time that his wife came and said, let this man go because I'm having these dreams about them and it is conflicting for me. Let him go. He is innocent. And I want you and I to understand that everything Jesus was up against, he died for you and I to also be up against it and have the power of the resurrection living in us to walk through it. The world is going to ask you the same questions because they are confused and they are weary and they are trying to create their own gods and it's not going to work. Only the Savior is the only way. That is the only way to clear that confusion. And so even when Jesus is probing Pilate to discover truth, we see that Pilate takes his political career over that. And that's what we're going to see today. Is even whenever they are seeing that there's a little bit there, there's a fear that they will lose their status. There is a fear that they will lose control. Amen. How many people do you talk to that say, I can't do that because God will take everything. I'm going to lose all my control. Whenever it's Jesus Christ is the only place that you will find freedom. The enemy has done a great job of confusing the world and they're weary. And so he releases Jesus. And Jesus is then sent to Herod, and this is what begins to happen, and this is what we're going to see happening in chapter 19 as we go. Pilate allows him, he acquits him, he releases him. Wrong move to make, and our Lord is scourged, and he is beaten, and he is tortured. And we're going to begin to look at that. He did it on your behalf. And so as we close tonight, I'm going to ask you, what do you believe Jesus to be to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? As we begin to walk towards Resurrection Sunday, that is so much more than just a crucifixion and a resurrection to forgive you of your sins. It is life. And as we look at how John has set out this, I would love for you to go back this week and just look at John 17 and 18 and 19 and ask Jesus to lead you through the work of the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this. Who is Jesus to you? Because why John wrote this is what we've said from the very beginning, John 20, 31. I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And that in believing that you may have life in his name, who is Jesus to you and is he worth following? You got to answer that question. Is he worth following? And if he is, get rid of your sword and take the cup that he has given you. If you know Jesus to be the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. And if you make the decision that yes, he is worth following, get rid of the sword and quit denying him. But instead do what we see this other disciple do. He entered with Jesus. He did not stay out and blend with the crowd. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are so good to us. You know beforehand that we will deny you, dear Father, but if you had to do it tomorrow, you would go back to the cross on our behalf. You are so gracious, and you are so steadfast in your love, dear Father. And I pray that every one of us in this place, you have given us a cup, dear Father, and I pray that we will take it and say, your will be done in my life. And dear Father, I desire to have a heart and a love affair with you that literally that I will never deny you. I will not blend in with the crowd, but I will walk forth with you, dear Father. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. You did too much on my behalf. And I have life today because of you. And I will deny you no longer. Dear Father, do a good work in each and every one of us. May we not leave here without being affected by your love. We love you greatly. Dear Father, I pray that you give us a heart that will love you fully and completely, and that we will be obedient, loving servants to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things.